are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
Psalm 38, verse 1, a psalm of David, to bring to remembrance, O Lord. Do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Question, has anyone here been out to the woodshed as a Christian? Yeah. That's a good sign. You know why? It shows you that you are a child of God. We know this. This is some of our life verses. Hebrews 12, verse 5 says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, and seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I have not found this at Hobby Lobby on a wall plaque. Or give these as gift cards. David is getting spanked. Verse 2 says, for your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Understand, Christian, if you're a child of God, you're not going to get away with it. You're just not. And so the hand of God was upon David simply because God loved David, and he loved him enough to not let him get away with it. Because we also have a problem. Hopefully you have a problem like I do. It's called a guilty conscience. There's those who say, oh, you should never feel guilt as a Christian. Yes, you should. You should feel such deep remorse for the things in your life that are ungodly that it drives you to the cross of Jesus, right? God doesn't want you to carry your guilt. He doesn't want you, that's not a burden for you to carry. You're to bring it to the cross, right? As David says, like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. I mean, it's just like some of us train our dogs, and one of the things you do is you put them in what's called a long down, where you just put your feet on them or your hand on them, make them sit for like an hour. And they try to wiggle away, but you just bring them back, you know? And it's like you just put your presence, your pressure on them. And sometimes the Lord will do that. He'll put you in time out. And he'll use sickness to do it. Got the singer back there, yeah. Verse 5 says, my wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. Now, nobody knows what sickness David had. Some speculate he had leprosy. Some say he had a sexually transmitted disease. We don't know. But whatever he had, it stunk. Yeah, foul and festering. Isn't that true about our sin? Doesn't it? It doesn't just affect you. It affects everyone else. That's the thing. There's no such thing as a victimless crime, is there? You may think you have a secret sin, but it does foul the odor up. It does foul the room up. People can kind of tell, right? Now, the question is, are David's wounds consequence of his sin or a judgment from God? We don't know. It could be both. Sometimes God certainly allows that sickness in for the purposes of chastening. You know, we've got those moments. Some of you guys grew up on farms where you'd have those dogs who love to eat chickens. So what do? You tie the dead chicken around their neck for like 2 weeks. And how long does it take for chicken to stink? Yeah, 2 days. And that dog will be so offended by the smell of that dead chicken. Guess what? It will never chase another chicken. And so God will allow sometimes things to creep in. I mean, read the book of Job. Job was actually a very righteous guy, and God allowed him to go to, you know, essentially to his deathbed to churn out some things that were in his heart. Now, there's a false teaching that circulates in the body of Christ that all sickness is because of sin. That if there's sickness in your life, it's because God is mad at you or you're in unconfessed sin. That's not true either. We live in a fallen biological world. Sometimes you're sick because guess what? There's sickness out there. And so, but that doesn't mean God's up there going, oh, I let that one get away. Oftentimes that comes in a season for you to learn and contemplate. And sometimes my prayer life is great when I'm sick. Like the last 2 weeks I've been dealing with a kidney stone. His name's Keith, because he just won't die. You know, he's the rolling stone that won't die. I mean, he's a small one, and he's not moving fast. But I tell you what, my prayer life is amazing. God, Jesus, Lord, help me. And I think sometimes the Lord just likes to hear the sound of his children. And so sometimes you just go through these things and you're like, Lord, I don't know why or what, but you know, it's to draw me closer to him. He is the Lord of your sickness? Is the Lord of your ailment? I mean, as we all get old, we have those, don't we? I mean, there's days you're sore because you did nothing, right? You know what I'm talking about? You wake up in the morning, what did I do? My back, I got to go to the chiropractor because I slept 8 hours, you know, and let's keep going. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. My note here is, you ever read the poem by Edgar Allan Poe called The Telltale Heart? Isn't that a great example of unconfessed sin, how it just manifests in paranoia, it manifests in suspicion, it manifests, and you just lose your mind. Like your heart is just like, just driving you nuts. Verse 9, Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighting is not hidden from you. Now, when you're in this season of chastisement, in this season of correction, in this season of maybe this sickness is upon you, causing you to reflect and do some soul searching, there's good in that. You want to keep a short account with the Lord. He says, Lord, all my desire is before you. All my sighing is not hidden from you. Now, we call this being transparent, walking in the light, allowing the Lord to show you what's wrong with you. That's good. You ever ask the Lord, hey, what's wrong with me? Grab a pen and a paper. Or, married guys, your wife already knows. Validate her. Just say, what's wrong with me, dear? Like, honestly, sit down with your wife. This was marriage counseling I once watched. He says, guys, fellas, go to your wife and say, give me 10 things I need to work on. It won't take long for her to come up with it. But in that, you're validating her. You're going, hey, I know I'm a schmuck, and can you just reaffirm that in my life? And I intend on changing. And so she's got her list. But here's what you don't do, guys. Don't give her your list you have about her. That'll kill her, right? I mean, you just enjoy those flaws, you know? I mean, it's like a beautifully marred pickup. You just enjoy it, praise it, wax it, you know? They'll hold it over your head for having a list, right? Well, keep short accounts with the Lord. Learn to out yourself before your sin finds you out. Because the Bible is real clear. Your sin will find you out. So be your own town crier. I mean, don't tell everybody what's wrong with you and the sin you're committing. But go to the Lord. Out it. Go between you and the person it may occur with. You know, guys, you know, go talk to your wife. If you've got something you're playing with, you shouldn't. Don't be more thoughtful of yourself than her when you come to them and say, hey, look, I'm blowing it as a husband, as a man. You keep that short account. Don't let that wedge be driven between you and them. But be transparent. God already knows. But it'll also free you of living under this ego trip. It also frees you from having to cover your tracks, right? I mean, that's really what happens is sin will separate us from other people. So when there's a sin in our life, we often try to cover it with, if you're a Christian, you learn how to speak better Christianese. You ever notice the most holy speaking people that come into a church, they're the ones that are blowing it the most because it's what it's called is perfume. Perfume doesn't take away smell, it covers it. Right? And so when people come in telling you how spiritual and great they are, I'm like, I'm not even that spiritual and I'm the pastor. Gosh, it doesn't work that way. Usually when the Holy Spirit's on your life, you recognize how wretched, ugly, broken, and miserable you are, how you become the chief of sinners like Paul. Hey, that's a good place to be. Just be on the same page as the Lord. I mean, anyone here not need a savior today? Oh, no, it's a 24/7 gig. My heart pants, my strength fails me, verse 10. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. You know your eyeball is a transmitter. Kevin, you know this, right? You look at people's countenance, their eyes. It'll tell you everything you need to know. When someone's lying, where do they look? Down and to the left. Yeah. But you can tell. People will smile and still have sad eyes. And so David has lost his peace with God. He still has the peace of God. He still has peace with God. David's still a believer. He didn't outsin his salvation, but he has something under his skin. Is God trying to get under your skin today? Is there something he's just trying to root out of you? He keeps prodding, keeps picking on you. This is a great check engine light for you spiritual people. Like when you have that going on, the Lord's trying to deal with you. But he says the lamp of his eye is out. You know, Jesus tells us in Luke, it says the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, and when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Again, you can't fake it. If you got that uneasiness, that lack of peace in your life, that's the Lord going, hey, let's deal with it. You know, the other thing I find too, you ever have people in your life, have you ever gone through like a season where everybody's criticizing you? Good. It's the Holy Spirit telling you, you need to work on something. I worked with a pastor once. He says, everybody's just coming at me with the same complaint. And I'm like, isn't that funny how they're all wrong? Yeah, it's ironic how wrong they are. They don't understand how spiritual I'm like, bro, I've been telling you this for 10 years. But hey, I'm best friends, so I don't have any voice. I'm Charlie Brown's teacher. But finally, he just had to listen to it. But embrace it. When people criticize you, take it before the Lord and say, search me and know me. Is this true? That's the problem with our critics, is they're right. It's your friends you got to worry about. Hey, what are you doing tomorrow? Hey, you want to go out to dinner after you bring your pickup truck and haul all my junk to the transfer station? You know, like, you know how people butter you up? Your critics will never butter you up. At least you know where they stand. Verse 11, my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Now, to some of you guys, this is good news. There's seasons where your friends are going to boogie on you. You know who your best friends are when you're going through a tough time. I mean, I remember when I was at the pit of my rebellion prior to me even walking with the Lord, my friends dipped. I'm like, what's going on? I had one friend. He would check in on me because he knew me. We knew each other since we were little, so he knew the real me. But he knew my head was just full of some stuff that wasn't right. And I was going down some roads and some paths and playing with substances I shouldn't have played with. And so everyone kind of blew out. But he kind of kept around just to make sure I was alive. But oftentimes when you're going through the pit, you're going to realize people are going to take off. If there's nothing, maybe it is because you are so vulgar and offensive that you've really made everyone mad. Maybe you legitimately offended everybody. Well, there's always one greater than a friend who will never leave you or forsake you, right? We have what's called the fellowship of the suffering with our Savior. If anyone knows what it's like to have all his friends leave, guess who? Right? Christ carried that cross alone. Everyone watched from a distance. The apostles they all dipped, didn't they? John was the only one who really stuck around. But there is a loneliness that's ordained of God in your life so that you can get a word in edgewise. You ever been there where you just like, God, nobody likes me. Nobody calls me. And the Lord's like, hey, maybe we can talk. Maybe. Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay. I like to tell people, sometimes if you have to walk with Jesus in a prison cell or a hospital bed, the phone call will be made. But those are great times. If the Lord is all you have, man, oh, doesn't the intimacy get tight? You know, Richard Wurmbrand, if you read Tortured for Christ, talks about someone interviewed him one day and they asked him, they said, Richard, which verses of the Bible got you through all your 14 years of prison and torture? He says, none of them. They're like, what? He says, it was the presence of the Lord who got me through it. That's an important class to take. You know, I read in 2 Timothy, Paul says, all have forsaken me, young Timothy, but the Lord stood with me. Right on. Right on. Have you met the Lord there yet? Have you been through that fellowship time with him in the place of suffering? Verse 12 says, those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth is no response. You know, sometimes you don't even have words to say what you're going through, and then there's days you don't want to hear it. You always have Job's counselors that give you all the best advice. You know, everyone knows what's best for you. Oh, take some powdered rhino horn mixed with some kind of obscure oil and drink it with the tears of a virgin, and that'll cure you. You're like, stop. You know, or maybe God's doing this. I just don't want to hear. Sometimes you just got to lay there. And I like to tell myself when God knocks me on my back, stay there. Right? Fall on the rock or have the rock fall on you. But when he knocks you down, stay down. You don't have to say nothing. You don't have to hear nothing. Just let the Lord. Because that will lead you to verse 15. It says, for in you, O Lord, I hope you will hear, O my God. Now, it's interesting. You know, we read English. We read an English Bible, and the English Bible takes the Hebrew and the Greek, and we use generally the word God can actually mean several different things in the Hebrew and the Greek. And it's important to get to know your Hebrew and Greek. You know, Blue Letter Bible has a great translator. Some of you guys who have books, you know, there's great interlinear dictionaries. But the words he mentions here, Lord, Lord, and God. David is clinging to hope in God, but he's not feeling faithy here, is he? He's speaking these terms, and we're going to cover what these terms are, character traits of God. He's falling back on what the revealed word of God is to him. It's not feelings, it's faith. Okay? He didn't let his affliction drive him from God. Instead, it drove him closer to God. And the way you do it is you got to remember, God is good all the time. And God will put you in a bad situation to change your perspective so that you can see God is still good even when you're knocked out of wind. Right? So in Psalm 38 here, it talks about the word Lord, translates Yahweh. Yahweh is always a covenant God of Israel. This is what we call the Tetragrammaton. It's the highest. This is like the most excellent way of referring to God. This is super God, if you can say that. I'm trying to describe something abstract in human terms here. But then there's Lord, which is translated to Adonai, which is referring to God as master or person of respect. You military guys, it's called saluting the hat, right? Then there's God, which is translated Elohim. It's the plural word of God. It's a more generic form of God. He's hedging his bets. You know, he's just taking everything he knows about God, and he goes, okay, he's the covenant God. He is the master of my life, and he is just God. And sometimes when your perspective is on who God is in your trial, it'll allow you to get through it a lot easier. Verse 16 says, "For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me." You know, oftentimes we get worried about God's reputation and our failure. I mean, isn't that what mars Christianity is, when we watch pastors and leaders and Christians just fall into moral failure? And that's not a real polite way of putting it. I mean, it's that you don't just fall into failure, you jump. I mean, it didn't just start one day. It wasn't like they stepped in a pothole. It was, they went that direction and ended up in a bad place. And the critics of God feel validated when a man of God or woman of God fails, correct? Well, the beauty is, and this is where the critics of God dislike us, is God still loves us even when we blow it. What? Even a murderer? Even a rapist? Even Adolf Hitler, if he would have given his life to Jesus? Well, but that's the love of God. That's not human love. Human love is always predicated on performance. But it says, "For I am ready to fall." Now, Marty, how do you stop from falling? You have a cane. You grab a cane. You grab a hold of something. God will allow a limp or a weakness to allow you to lean more on him. We know the Old Testament story of Jacob. One night, Jacob wrestled with the angel of God. And he says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And so what did that angel do? Touched his hip. He limped for the rest of his life. But the Lord changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Israel meaning governed of God. Jacob had to now lean on God, because Jacob was, what did his name mean? Deceiver, heel snatcher. He was tricky. He was always a con. He was always manipulating. He was always thinking he was smart. And it got him into trouble. And because of that, he learned to run real fast, right? He was always an escape artist. He was always parked in the getaway position. And so what better way for the Lord to deal with him but to take and touch him? So what? He can't run no more. Oh. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, "At least I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me." To buffet. Is it buffet or buffet? No, buffet. "Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For I will declare my iniquity," "For when I am weak, then I am strong." You know, as you allow the Lord to use you, you will have to deal with your self-sufficiency. God isn't attracted to your strengths. Sometimes God will take, and the very thing you were very strong at, he'll just take away, or won't allow you to use it, or flat out just throw something in your life to humble you. Now, there's speculation for what Paul's talking about. Most likely, he may have had malaria, because his eyes were always runny, right? His eyes were always goopy. And then he said, "Look how large letters I wrote in." Like, he clearly had something wrong with his eyes. But we know that with Paul, before giving his life to the Lord, Gamaliel wrote of him that the guy couldn't read enough books. And the Lord touched him there. I think he had just enough energy to read scripture or receive the revelation of God. But oftentimes, if God's using us, we can get pretty puffed up. These hands. Oh, right? And the Lord says, don't touch my glory. Smack those little hands. But notice, you unlock the power of God in your life in your weakness. Embrace it. That's when you press in. That's when you can't take credit for what's going on. I mean, you should look back at your life and go, But if you show up with your maps and your charts and your graphs and your five-year plan, and that's just you, you know? And God's not attracted to that. He loves weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Verse 18, for I will declare my iniquity. I will be anguished over my sin. Now, the next step is to confess your sin. To confess means to agree. We know this from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, it isn't just a matter of just being sorry for what you've done wrong. Everybody in jail is sorry that they got caught. I've not met a guilty person in jail yet. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about. It's not just a matter of feeling sorry. It's about being broken. It's about being contrite. It's about being convicted that, hey, something needs to change. You declare it, Lord, I agree with you. Whatever you're indicting me of, you got me. But that's a great starting point because then the process of restoration is honest and it can move forward. Verse 19, but my enemies are vigorous and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. So in a nutshell, if you're feeling the consequences of your own sin, are you feeling restless? Are you feeling low? Is your heart roaring? You're no lower than David is in this psalm. David knew during his most difficult days, the Lord still loved him and cared for him. Nothing, like we sang it, nothing can separate us. That's grace says you can't out-sin the love of God. He loves you at your worst. He knows the worst about you. And he loves you the most. That's hard to figure out, isn't it? Because there's days I don't want to like me, but the Lord's up there, oh, he's just my son. I love that lad. He's dirty little piggy, but oh, he's got his father's eyes, you know. The Lord loves you guys. He loves you enough to convict you of sin, draw you close to him. Now, let's go into Psalm 39. It says, to the chief musician, to Juduthun. Oh, what a cool name. A psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. Proverbs 10:19, written by the son of David, says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. You can my note here is, you can always say it later. Do you ever feel like you got to say something every single time? You say it before, I mean, like you ever talk over somebody? Like you feel like you've always got to add your opinion? Like you have something in your life that validates your opinion, right? Am I alone? But what is tact? Knowing what to say and when to say it. Words are damaging, especially to little kids, man. You got to be careful with kids. You can destroy a person. I mean, anyone here remember the hard things said to you when you were young? I do. I vividly remember how adults mistreated me as a child. Like, it was scarring, you know? As I got older, I got used to it, you know? I've learned to, you know, just embrace it. But the point is we have to be careful with our words. Words are very hurtful. And this is a Christian speaking. This is David knowing every word that comes out of his mouth, he will stand before God and give an account. Isn't that a scary thought? It's a scary thought. You're going to stand and God's going to be, hey, let's talk about that conversation you were having, you know? Well, You can always say it later. How about this? Are you always complaining and murmuring? I love Christian Facebook prayer requests. It's just belly aching. And you know what the damage is? The world's watching, right? When the world watches us bellyache and complain all the time, you know, we're all going to have doubts and questions about God. That's part of the growth process. But don't give the non-believer ammo. If you articulate and bellyache, you know, just like in combat, you suffer in silence. You see those World War II movies, you know, medic! That's just giving away your position. Just suffer. Just take it, you know? I mean, the world has already doubts. The world has all these other misconceptions of God. Don't validate it through your belly aching, okay? I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. Verse 22. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. Oh, husbands, you know what this means when you're getting both barrels and you're like, you just want to lash out with righteous indignation about why you didn't do the dishes. You were busy endorsing your favorite NFL team. This was an important moment in American history. I needed to be there. Yeah, right? You want to always talk back when somebody jabs you verbally. Right? You ever, anyone here fight with their mouth as a kid? I was a fat kid in an all-black neighborhood. I had to talk a big game. I lost a lot of clothes and a lot of hats and gloves, and I've been beat up at bus stops a lot, you know, like Ralphie's little brother, that was me, you know. I was just, oh, man, what's that kid's name, Scott? His name was Randy in my life. He'd wait for me to get off the bus. But, you know, you got to learn to talk a good game in the street so people will back down, but he's saying, I was mute with silence, where you're just like, I don't want to say it. I just, isn't it so hard to hold our peace? And my sorrow was stirred up. You feel like a tea kettle, just ready to whistle. Think of what Christ went through. Isaiah 53 tells us he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. If anybody had any validation to say something in response to the treatment in which he was receiving, it would have been the Lord himself, because he did nothing wrong. He ripped out his beard, beat him with a reed, spat at him, peeled the skin off his back, and then nailed him to a tree. How are we doing today? Are we there yet? I mean, have we resisted sin to the point of shedding our own blood? What's a little verbiage to us, right? You know, if you're going to walk with the Lord, you need to have rhino skin. You just need to learn to just take it, because it goes with the territory. Verse 3 says, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Now notice who David is going to speak to. And notice who he's going to talk about. Isn't it easier to confess other people's sin? And especially, like, my sin is always ugliest on other people, so I'm real quick to spot my shortcomings in others. But I love to tell God, get them. Sick them, Lord. Fix them. No, that's not what David's going to do here. Learn to ask God to show you your frailty. Oftentimes, your glib tongue, which is not a sign of leadership, by the way, write that down. A glib tongue is not a sign of leadership. A glib tongue is actually just a really backhanded way of defending yourself, right? Self-protection. Ask God to show your frailty. Do you want to be known for being caustic, cynical, and critical? You want to be that guy? The well-actually guy, the guy who's always right. You know what I'm talking about? The guy at work you don't talk to because he's, well, actually, in episode 4, Obi-Wan's lightsaber. You're like, just, you don't want to talk to that guy, right? Verse 4, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. Selah. Now, as we're tempted to go to the Lord and confess everyone's sin to him, stop and think about how much time do you have left? What do you want to be known for? What kind of legacy do you want to leave your family? You want to be dead right all the time? Because those guys are lonely. The dead right guys. Mr. Information. Or the guy who's got too much stuff. The guy who worked his whole life so he left a bunch of junk to his kids. That's no legacy. Or do you want to spend your time developing God's kingdom? Do you want people to know you as a lover of God and a lover of people? Nobody on their deathbed says, hey, I wish I had more stuff when I had more time to go to work. But that just seems to be what preoccupies us on this world. So what are your priorities? Ask yourself that. Whose kingdom are you building? What are you spending your time, your talent, and your treasure on? Again, keep in mind, you will give an account. See, as a believer, you will give an account and you will be rewarded for the things you've done by faith. That's a good thing. But we're also going to suffer loss if we're not doing it by faith, that the Lord will send the fire and burn away the wood, the hay, and the stubble. But are you consumed with the cares of the world? It creeps in, doesn't it? And we God stamp it. A man's got to provide for himself and his family. Another pickup? You need 10? You need more stuff to wax and take care of? You need more pole barns to put your collection of antique beer bottles in? I mean, hey, I'm a hoarder. Oh, I chastened myself Friday night. I was looking for one thing. And then I became accountable to all the... I'm throwing things away from 12 years ago. And I was like, I can't. Right? Doesn't it hurt to clean the garage? Amen, fellas. You may need that one thing. And the minute you throw it away, guess what? That's when you need it. Oh. Well, let's look at the words of Jesus to settle the issue in our lives. In Luke chapter 12, picking it up at 13, says, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. I got that gold plated on my checkbook. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, ooh, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Put this over your garage, hoarder, right? Whose things, I mean, we're all going to leave something behind, aren't we? I mean, let's just be real, you know? I've told some of my friends, don't be the guy that I got to clean your apartment when you pass. Oh, no one's happy about that. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you, then, are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, what do you invest your time and your talent, your treasure in? Often, I learned this in the business world, you invest in stuff. Right? Because stuff doesn't steal from you, unless it's a Chevy product. Sorry. And Fords do the same. But you know what I'm saying? Like a company always puts its assets in things, but never people. Because people will take when you invest in people, they'll eventually leave and take all that resource with them. And so, but in the kingdom, the dynamic's different. We invest in people. And that's why we have low-tech things here. We have very, very high or low maintenance stuff because we want to invest in discipling people. And it's same with the Lord is going to, as men, call us to an account. How did we disciple our wives? How did we disciple our children? How did we disciple those around us? We need to be investing in the people right behind us. That's how the kingdom grows. It isn't buying more stuff and junk and buildings and things like that. Are your possessions tools in which God can bring people to himself? Are you using your resources, your spiritual gifts to bring people and develop people in the kingdom? Because there's where your reward's going to lie, right? People ask me, why did I come up here? Well, I wanted a place that had no tithing potential, no chance of a full-time job. I wanted to eat worse, and I wanted to live off just wearing used clothes and beat-up cars for the rest of my life. And I wanted long hours and no pay. Oh, catch my facetious tone there. The Lord tells us to go to the least of these. You know, there's nothing in it for us in ministry. Just keep in mind. Don, did you have children for more free time and extra money? No, not at all. None of us get invested in other people for our own sake, but you find that's where your life is, isn't it? Don't you love being a dad? I mean, like, don't you love being a mom? Don't you love when your kids don't even appreciate what you give them? There's a certain satisfaction when you catch that they're growing up and maturing. You know, I'm doing everything backwards. I'm 46 years old with a 3-year-old, and I want to bring more children into my house. I have a great big house. I want to pack full of kids. You know, I've done all the heavy lifting for my own sake. You know, I've started the business. I've done the ministries. I've planted the churches. And even the banker asked me, he says, how many more churches are you going to plant? I said, none. This is horrible. This is the most horrible way to ever do ministries, plant churches. He started to laugh, and he knew what I meant. But I said, I want to spend time with the young guys. I want to pour into the young guys. I want to give them opportunity to use my stuff, to lose my books, right? To spill coffee on my carpet so I can tell them what they're going to find in serving the Lord. I want to spend time raising my kids. I got about 20 years left in me, right? And so as I'm going to teach Nadia how to push a wheelchair down the aisle at her wedding, you know, she's going to walk her dad down the aisle. But what kind of legacy are you going to leave your family? Are you going to leave them with the opportunity that, hey, my dad feared the Lord. My dad spent every waking moment explaining Jesus to me, pointing me to Jesus, loving his wife, loving my mother. I mean, that's what's going to count in all eternity. Maybe you've failed so far. Don't beat yourself up. Start over today. You know, do some soul cleansing. Do personal inventory. See what you got to get rid of. See what's holding you back. You know, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. Like when you go to run a race, you don't wear a parka and cowboy boots. You don't. You got to get rid of that stuff. There's just some things that hold you back from serving the Lord. And usually what it is, honestly, it's the cares of the world, isn't it? What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? I got to work. I got to work more. I need more stuff. We're serving the God of more. How about just learn to live sacrificially, learn to live by commitment, and learn to live by faith? You know, I love the story of Abraham. God called him to the promised land, and he gets to the promised land. He's like, hey, there's no jobs. Let's go to Egypt. I got a good lie we can tell them. Let's go down there. How'd that work for him? It didn't. God never told him to leave the promised land and moonlight in Egypt. He said, no, trust me and obey me and I'll provide for you, Abe. But Abe's a good man. You know, hey, there's no full-time jobs of Benny's around here, so I might as well go to the world and do it. Well, blossom where you're planted. So, how can the Lord teach you to number your days? How much time do you really have left? What are you going to do with the rest of your time? Invest in the things God has. Use your spiritual gifts for the kingdom. What does this church need? Ask yourself, how can my gifts and my callings better this place? Whose life can I get involved into? Who can I back? Who can I impart my wisdom to? Verse 7, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. It's a good moment when you go to the Lord and say, hey, deliver me from my transgressions. You know, after we're bellyaching about everything everyone's ever done wrong to you, go, how have I marred and mangled and destroyed people's lives? Because aren't we the heroes of our own stories? Hey, get honest with yourself and just realize, you know, you've been a bull in a china shop too. When you learn to dance, you step on people's toes. Just get on with life. But this is a wise prayer. Verse 9, I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. Have you had that diagnostic moment where the Lord has given you an opportunity to just be like, and bless you. Go to heaven. You son of a wonderful woman. That's usually not how it happens, right? You usually declare your deity very loud, right? Or you say some vulgarity that the Lord died for. You know, that, isn't that what happens? When somebody your way, comes your way, provokes you, you fire off something. But when the Lord brings you to that point of exposing the things in your heart via your mouth, when you open your mouth when you shouldn't have said it, this is an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to do a deep work in you. James, some of you guys have this outlined in black marker. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Isn't it really hard to have verbal self-control? It's difficult. It just occurs, doesn't it? Before you, you know, you see the queen mother of the, what was our movie we watched? Christmas Story? I just uttered the queen mother of swear words. Fudge. That's not what he said. And oftentimes, isn't that us? And I have an embarrassing story taking a young pastor's daughter to a children's ministry event. And I had bad tires on my car and we went off the road and I exclaimed something I shouldn't have. And she says, that's all right. My dad says that all the time. At a point. At least she had grace for me. Well, no man can tame the tongue, but guess which man can? Jesus Christ can, because he's no man. Is the Lord of your mouth? Verse 10, remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When the rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. So God will allow evil people in your way as a diagnostic tool. You will be provoked, because we know love is not provoked. When the unbelievers come your way, when even believers come your way and jab and karate chop you with all sorts of stuff, let the Lord deal with it. Say what the Lord has you to say or not say. But how did you react when God brings those people your way? And what is the Lord showing you about yourself? Make your beauty melt away like a moth. God wants to set you free from your ego. Verse 12, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. In a nutshell, David is praying for his restoration. We're going to see Psalm 40 is an answer to that prayer. Do you pray for yourself? I mean, you simply just can't be more Christ-like just by imitating God. You can't go out and just walk on water. You just can't make loaves and fishes. You know, it isn't that easy. It's got to be a work of the Spirit in your life. And the Lord is real anxious to do it, isn't he? He's real anxious. Verse 1 of verse 40, let's wrap it up. Let's try to do this in 10 minutes. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. The worst words in the Bible. I waited patiently. Oh, I'm an American. We do none of that. Who here gets mad at the UPS for coming an hour later than scheduled? I mean, come on, 2 days shipping? That's the two worst days of my week. I waited patiently for the Lord. Be patient. Be sober about where you're at in your faith walk. Allow the Lord to work in you. Give yourself space. Give yourself grace for yourself. Give yourself grace for the people around you and let the Lord work because he's going to hear your prayer. Verse 2 says, he also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Think of the most horrible pit the Lord brought you out of. I don't know, hell, right? So if he can fix that, he can fix the other things in your life. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Why does the Lord allow his kids to get into trouble? Why does he allow them to get bogged down, stuck in a pit? You ever been there? Even as an obedient believer, sometimes you just hit a cul-de-sac. You hit a trial in your life that just stinks. Well, he wants to deliver you in a way that people are watching. People want to see your God intervene in your life. Just recounting, you know, just the testimony of the house the Lord gave me and the season he gave it in. Like, I had nothing to do with any of it. And I was actually telling one brother, I'm like, man, I prayed too low in 2020. I had all these things I needed done and the things the Lord to bless us with. And I kept it humble. I kind of limited, well, God, if you really wish to do all this, I should have like prayed way above my pay grade. But the Lord was really faithful in my life to set me up. You know, you may be in a pickle today, but watch the Lord work. And be ready to proclaim to the people around you how God did what he did. That's what people want to hear. They want to see your God is active. Verse 4 says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside the lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Are you looking for God's hand in your life? And are you praising him for it? Are you thanking him for it? Are you focusing on what he is doing? Or has covetous crept in and you're complaining about what he isn't doing or hasn't given you or whatnot? It says right here, his blessings are more numerous than can be counted. Learn to see God in those details. Change your tune. I mean, this is Thanksgiving week still. Thanksgiving after the fact. This is food hangover week. Tired of turkey week. Praise the Lord we're tired of turkey because there's people in countries they wish they were tired of turkey. You know, our first world problems. But this idea, he says, my ears you have opened. Now, this isn't God didn't take a Q-tip and pull out the sugar daddy. That's not what he's doing here. It's a process in the olden days, in Exodus, we know in chapter 21. There's this process when a slave was set free, he had an option to serve as his slave owner. That was the economic idiom of the day. It wasn't slavery like we associate in America. It's slavery that's how you worked for somebody, and that meant they owned you. That's the way it worked. But There was a time when you may have been under a debt or an obligation, but then when that was freed up, you were free to stay with that master. So let's just cover that real quick. It says, now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So what would happen? They put your ear against a big wooden door and grit it, one of them nice awls for poking leather. You know what I'm talking about? That tool on your Swiss Army knife you didn't know what to use? Well, don't do this at home. You know, so they would line you up and, you know, I'm a body piercer, so I know you don't do it that way either. I should for the guys I don't like, but they would just crack you in the ear and then they'd put a gold hoop. Arr, you pirate. But what it said, you are in submission to someone greater that you trust with your life. It says, if he loves his master. Do you love your master? Is the Lord your master? Have you decided that the Lord is the Lord in your life and that you will serve him with everything? Have you gotten to that point of complete surrender? It's difficult, but it's the hardest yet easiest decision you'll make. You just let go. Right? You yield over. You just let the Lord lead. And that's what the Lord says. He says, I'm not looking for sacrifice. I'm not looking for any of this stuff. I don't want burnt offerings. He says, I want you. That's what he wants. He wants you. Jesus himself said, I don't even call you servants anymore. I call you friends, but I'm going to give you this task. He says, my burden is easy. My yoke is light. I'm a good master. When you make one decision to serve Jesus, it keeps you from having to make those dumb decisions like who you're going to get a ride home from the bar from, how you're going to get bail money, how you're going to explain to your wife you've been cheating on her, or where'd all that money go at the till at work. So you don't have to do that anymore. When you're honest and a Christian, you just got to keep obedient to the Lord. Verse 7, though, here's the answer. It says, then I said, oh, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. How does Jesus come to us? Through the word of God. He's given you his word, and you can trust it. And it's not a rule book. It's not a do's and don'ts book, as it's a book about him. Do you know the book, or do you know the author? Look to see Jesus under every rock. We were down southern part of Israel where they have a replica of the tabernacle. You ever been there? A bunch of messianic women run it. And they go through this complete two-scale replica of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting in the wilderness. And they explain to you how every post, every turnbuckle, every rope, every ornament in the temple pointed to Jesus. And you get the shivers, the Holy Ghost shivers when they tell you, and you're like, I've read this a million times and I've never seen this. And you're like, Jesus is literally in every aspect of the Old Testament. That's why he gave us the Old Testament, foreshadowing of who he is. He gave you him. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness in your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Now, this is the time to talk, right? Speak praises. But here's the thing. You can't have a testimony without a test. You know, as you go through life and you pass and you have an opportunity, look what I've done. I got some obedience, you know, I got some faithfulness. The Lord's blessed me. Hey, tell somebody about it. No matter how little it may be, tell people what the Lord has taken you through. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. Christian, you need both. You both need love, and not just sentimental love. And you need truth. You need the truth of God's word. You need to speak truth with love, and you got to let the Lord speak truth to you in love. His motive is always right for you. You can't have one without the other. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. You know, David was well aware of his sin. He says, they're more than the hairs of my head. Dan, you're doing good. But Jesus knows that. But you know what? Jesus also knows all the hairs on your head. You know, the Lord still loves you despite of your shortcomings. Your hairs are numbered. Your sins are numbered. You're valuable to him because of the blood he shed on your life. And we know where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord. Make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and be brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. I like that. As you seek Jesus, as you pursue him, he'll draw close to you and the product will be joy. If you lack joy in your life, are you pursuing God today? Are you still running on fumes, which you did 10 years ago for Jesus? Or maybe you've never brought yourself up to speed. Maybe you've just been faking it and just playing church. Look it up for yourself. Pursue the Lord. Any time spent with him is not time wasted. That's your spiritual antidepressant right there. Verse 17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Let's wrap up with this thought. David knew God was not done with him yet. He was a work in progress. Evidently, he still needs healing and deliverance, as we all do. Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that nice? The Lord's not going to give up on you. Grace says you can't quit.